Steve's meditations. I really appreciated that one. It reminds me of a time when I almost got fired at a church. I stood up on Sunday morning when it was time for the sermon, and I said, folks, I've really been busy this week. I got involved in this and this and this, and so I really wasn't able to get a sermon together. So what we're going to do, if you've got a decision to make, why don't you make it as we stand and sing? And I had everybody stand. And then when they stood, I set them down. The elders said that they were getting ready to call a meeting about it. But that's exactly, kind of brings back the thought, you know. One said, do you remember that? One guy said, I can't come because I bought a field. I can't come because I just married a wife. I can't come because I bought a yoke of oxen and I have to prove them. And so as soon as he said that, it just brought, that brought that back to mind to me. Doesn't have anything to do with this sermon this morning, but it brought that back to mind as far as it's concerned. But today, you know, do you hear the story about that five-year-old boy that was going to run away from home? And the neighbor, she was outside and she was cutting her grass, and she said she saw him come out of the house with his little suitcase trailing behind him, and he went down past her house and around the block, and a little bit later, here he came again, right by, past her house again, around the block. And after several times, she said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm running away from home. Well, she said, then how do you keep making this circle around the block? He said, well, Mom and Dad won't let me cross the street, you know, by myself. You know, today we're going to talk about a man who was running away, but not from home. He was running away, more importantly, from God. Now, let me ask you this morning, have you ever run from God? Have you ever run away from God? Or maybe, are you running away from God? I think all of us, if we're really honest with each other or honest with ourselves, there are times that we've kind of run from God, right? Get that in your mind? I think we have. Well, the scripture text this morning kind of gives away, doesn't it, who we're going to talk about, since it says right there, Jonah 1 is what we're going to be looking at. And though you know the story about Jonah and this great fish, maybe you're not really familiar with the background as to why he was told to go and why he refused to go, why he kind of, you know, attempted to flee and to run away. 2 Kings tells us that Jonah was a prophet, and he prophesied during the time of King Jeroboam the second, the king of Israel, who was king from 793 to 753 BC. And as we know, Jonah is the only prophet to have been sent to preach in a foreign country. All right, now we know Daniel was captive and sent, but here he's the only one that we find that I, or at least that I know of, who was told to go to a foreign country, to a non-Jewish nation, and there to preach in the Old Testament. Again, thinking that the Old Testament was really for the Jewish people, the people of Israel. But God gave him the command to go and preach to Nineveh. And verses 1 and 2 says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh was placed right on the sea, if you will, by, by the Tigris River. And it's what we call today Iraq. And Nineveh was a central, kind of capital of the Assyrian Empire, which kind of ruled the ancient Near East for 300 years. And it began its rise in power by the very time that the nation of Israel split. You remember that split? Where it went to the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes, the northern called Israel, the southern tribes were called Judah. And the people were not only not Jewish, but these people were ruthless. And they were in the process of trying to eliminate the people of Israel, or the people of the northern kingdom. I mean, they were so brutal, it was said that they would bury their captives up to the neck, just leaving their head sticking out of the ground, and would leave them there to suffer and die, crying out in thirst. And it said that they would also often do this right in front of the very eyes of their children. I mean, they were so wicked and so cruel that oftentimes nations or villages that heard that they would come, they would begin to commit mass suicide rather than to, you know, to have to deal with the cruelty of these people. And so it was common knowledge to the Israelites, because already they had begun their raids into the northern cities of Galilee. And so Israel knew. They knew that the Ninevites had their eyes set on Israel, and they were hoping to devour this nation, these people of Israel. And so God says to Jonah, Jonah, you go to Nineveh, and you preach to the Ninevites. You preach against them because of their cruelty has come up before me. And you can imagine, if you were Jonah, this would shake you right to the core of your being, wouldn't it? I mean, this is no easy task. I mean, not at all. And so, again, Jonah has free will, doesn't he? I mean, every one of us has free will, do we not? I mean, we have the will, a free will, to choose to obey God or not to obey God, to follow his will or not to follow his will. And so Jonah chooses to run. And that's where the message kind of starts today. I mean, we find again that God has said to him, you go to Nineveh and you preach to these non-Jewish people. You know, you preach against their ruthlessness and their cruelty. And so he runs away from God. Verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Again, God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, not on your life. Not on your life am I going to go. God says to go east, and Jonah goes west. And why does he do that? Well, the basic answer is that he questioned God's plan. He questioned God's plan. And not only does he question God's plan, he just simply says, I'm not going. And so he disagreed with God's directions. Now, keep in mind, again, Jonah is a prophet. Jonah knows the scriptures. Jonah is a man of God. And Jonah was a preacher, and he knew, he had to know, didn't he, that you could not get out of the presence of God. You can't get out of the presence of God, can you? I mean, I don't care where you go or where you try to hide or what you're doing, God always sees it. Now, somebody says, well, what about Adam, you know, and Eve when they were in the garden and God comes down and cries out, Adam, where are you? Well, he knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to come out. He wanted Adam to confess his own problems, didn't he? And so we find that Jonah is a lot like us. A lot like us Christians. I mean, sin has a way of blinding us to the truth of God's will. And we make up our minds to disobey, and we try to run from him. And we know, or we should know, that to attempt to do so is impossible. It's impossible. One preacher said, every time you make up your mind to get out of the will of God, it's always down. You don't fall up in disobedience. You fall down. And so if you want to run away from God, I mean, the devil's going to arrange the circumstances, is he not? I mean, he's going to help you do that. And he's going to make you think that everything's going to work out just fine. Again, isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve? I mean, God really said you can't eat of that tree? You know, you're not going to die. You'll become like God. You'll become like God. But death came into the world, didn't it? I mean, that's why Scripture tells us that death came into the world by one man. One man sinning against God brought it all about, and here we are today. Linus and Charlie Brown were walking down the road, and they were talking together. And Linus says, "I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem or situation is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from." And so Jonah goes down to Joppa, which today is Jaffa in Israel. And he finds a ship, and he hears that it's going to Tarshish. And so he goes, and you can imagine, just kind of picture in your mind, he goes and he knocks on that captain's door, and he goes in, and he says, "Hey, by the way, what direction's this ship going? And I'm interested in taking passage on it." And the captain looked at him and must have known that this man's on the run. And he says, "Well, we're going to Tarshish." Now, Tarshish was a Phoenician mining colony in the southwestern part of Spain, near Gibraltar. And so we find that here that Jonah is running to the farthest recesses of what then was the known world. I mean, he was just going as far as he could get to get away from God. And so again, Jonah goes and he agrees with the captain as far as the fare is concerned. Now, you can again imagine if the captain knows that this man is running from something, he probably doubled or he tripled the fare. But Jonah was willing to pay anything, any fare, I mean, to get away from God's will. And folks, when we get out of God's will always pay the fare, won't we? We'll always pay the fare. Someone said, "Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay." But the great news is that even when we find our lives outside the will of God, if we come back, God will pay the fare, won't he? In fact, he already has in his son on the cross of Calvary. And so Jonah boards the ship, goes down, and the running begins. But again, he finds out you can't run away from God. You can't run away from God. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." Now, the ship embarked on its voyage. And I mean, it was probably clear skies and sunny and everything, you know, clear sailing, just looked like this was going to be a great trip. And all of a sudden, the winds begin to build and the waves begin to build. And everything is dark and it's ominous. And so not only can't you run away from God, but to do so or to try to do so is dangerous. The first part of the fifth verse says, "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God." Now, these are experienced seamen. I mean, these aren't guys that just decided they were going to go fishing one day and go out and get caught in a storm that we see sometimes happens in the Gulf or out in the Atlantic here. I mean, these men they probably dealt with all kinds of storms in their time of sailing, but they had never dealt with a storm of this magnitude or that God was trying to use to redirect Jonah back to his assignment. Folks, we all face storms in life, don't we? I mean, we all face storms in life. We all face difficulty for a variety of reasons. And oftentimes it happens to, you know, the only way sometimes to get our attention is what? To drive us to our knees. I mean, he did it with Paul, didn't he? You know, that thorn in the flesh wasn't something that Paul, you know, kind of laughed at. It's not something that Paul brought about on himself. But every time he prayed to God to have it taken away, you know, the voice kept saying what? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Folks, we all go through trials. And when we do, sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves, what's he trying to tell me? He's trying to get my attention, and what is it about? And so here these guys are. They're calling on their own gods. And then the second part of that verse says, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And folks, this makes us aware that when we're outside the will of God, when we sin, we affect other people around us, don't we? I mean, we affect others, family members and friends. Sometimes it's people that look to us for an example. People who know that we, quote unquote, are Christians, and therefore they have their eyes on us, and they kind of are waiting to see how we're going to react to any situation. And so we might think that our running from God is our own business, and it doesn't bother. And I've heard it said, haven't you? It's my own business. I'm not hurting anybody else. But we do. When you run from God and the call that he has upon your lives, it will affect everyone that's in the boat with you. Everyone who is around you. Everyone that is in your life. And so those who run from God always end up hurting those who are closest to them. Now you can imagine, these sailors are afraid, and naturally so. And so the only thing they can do, they think, is to throw all their cargo overboard. I mean, they're trying to lighten the ship. They're doing whatever they can to try to do it. And understand something. That cargo, they had, you know, signed that they would get it from point A to point B. And then they would receive their pay. And so what they're doing is they're throwing their pay overboard. And so what Jonah has done is affecting their livelihood. Not only their lives, but their livelihood. All because Jonah has made it a decision to disobey God. And then the last part of that verse says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Amazing. I mean, he had to hear this, don't you think? And he probably heard the cries of these other seamen that are up there. I mean, the seamen are on the deck, and they're afraid for their lives, and they're throwing everything overboard, and Jonah is down in the belly of the ship asleep. Folks, the worst thing in the world is a sleeping Christian. A sleeping Christian. Verse 6 says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Again, these sailors have been calling upon their gods. And folks, we know that there is only one God, isn't there? Only one. And so here we find them. I mean, it's just like, you know, on Mount Carmel. When all those prophets of Baal are crying out, 400 prophets of Baal, they're crying out to their God, and no answer comes. Why? Because he didn't exist. He was a piece of stone, a piece of wood, and here they are, they're crying out to their God, all to no avail. And so you can imagine this captain is in a last-ditch effort, goes down into the belly of the ship and finds Jonah, and says, wake up. Why are you sleeping? Call on your God. And maybe your God will help us. Folks, that's, first of all, that's how bad the storm was. I mean, that's what has taken place. I mean, what's the old adage? There's no atheist in a foxhole. I mean, we're looking for an answer. We've got to have an answer. And so Jonah knew that he was the cause. I mean, after all, he was a prophet. I mean, he knew what was going on, and he also knew that the only solution in this situation for him to go overboard. Verses 7 through 10. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. Again, you notice in verse 9 and 10, when they heard who Jonah's God was, that he was the God who made the heavens and the earth, that he was the God of the Hebrew nation, they became afraid. I mean, they had heard probably of how Jehovah God had taken care of the Hebrew nation, how they had taken care of Israel, how he had driven other countries or other people from the land, and how he protected these people. They probably heard that. And now here they are, they're seeing and feeling the effects of his power because this man, who had already told them, according to verse 10b, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And so they know that he's the reason. He's the cause of all of our trouble. He's the cause that we've had to throw everything overboard. I mean, you would have thought that they would have just naturally thrown him overboard, don't you? But then we see the God's grace on display. Verse 11 through 16. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. Lord, we have done as you please." And then he says, Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, notice in this verse, the sea is getting rougher and rougher. And they ask, you know, what can we do? Well, Jonah says, "You throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard." I mean, they're fearing the loss of not only the cargo, but their ship. But I want you to notice something else. Even after he tells them this, they don't want to throw him overboard, do they? I mean, they try with all their might to row back to shore and thinking they can get there on their own. And as we know, they're going against the will of God, aren't they? I mean, we do the same thing. I mean, we often see or have seen that, you know, God is our last resort. I mean, that's sometimes the way. When all else fails, go to God, you know. When instead everything ought to be when at the very first we go to God. And then we try to do it with his power, excuse me, and with his might. And too often, like these sailors, again, the solution was right in front of them. right in front of them. All they had to do was jettison Noah, or Jonah. Get Noah and Jonah here. jettison Jonah, and the waters would calm down. But notice verses 14 through 16. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow. I mean, you see a changing of thinking, don't you? I mean, you see a change of belief in these men. They cry out to the Lord, Jonah's God. And before they cried out, before they had done it to pagan gods, to no avail, but all of this happened, you know, to open the eyes of these people to God. And so after throwing him overboard, the raging sea grows calm and caused these men to greatly fear, you know, Jehovah God. And they offered sacrifices and they made a vow. I mean, they became new converts, new believers, because they saw what God could do with the wind and the waves. You remember when Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in the boat? And the storm came up, and Jesus is lying asleep on the cushion in the bow. And they came and they woke him up. "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he stood up and what? "Be still." And they said, "Even the winds and the waves obey." And this is what these men saw. You know, hundreds of years before, they saw this man get thrown overboard, having told them who his God was, and that if they would throw him over, then everything would be fine. And when they throw him overboard, everything calms down. And they come to a belief. And folks, people are impacted by Christian living, aren't they? They're impacted by Christian living, and when we live according to the will of God, people are impressed. Living our faith on a day-to-day basis, especially in times of difficulties and troubles. Times when it doesn't seem like the normal person could handle it, a Christian handles it. The crisis of a loss of a loved one. And they look at us and think, "How can you handle this? Why are you different? What strength do you have that I don't have?" What did Paul say? That we mourn like those, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. You know, I'm going to a funeral this Wednesday, and by the way, there will be no Bible study this Wednesday because of it. A good friend of mine passed away from cancer. And we're gonna go and we're going to have that funeral, but it's really going to be a celebration because he is a Christian. He was a Christian. He had given his heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he was living that way. And so we praise God that God had blessed him so and that he had submitted himself to God. Well, good old Jonah is in the depths of the sea, and there was nowhere for him to go but down. I mean, he is sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And then verse 17 says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, there's some people that just look at this and shake their heads and roll their eyes and say, That's just a fish story. I mean, I've heard many fish stories. You know, I caught one this big. You know, it's fiction. It's an allegory. It's a parable. There's a story told about an atheist that came up to a Christian lady. And he said, "Do you believe the Bible?" And she says, "Yes, I do believe the Bible." And he said, "You actually believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale?" even though a whale's stomach is no bigger than the head of a man? Do you really believe that? How are you going to explain that? She said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And the atheist said, what if he's not in heaven? And she said, well, then you can ask him. Okay, y'all. So Jesus unmistakably is regarded it as historical fact, didn't he? Matthew 12, 39 through 41 says, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. I mean, he called this a sign of his own resurrection, didn't he? It typified what had happened with him. And I mean, others may mock it, they may discount it, but listen, Jesus said it. Jesus believed it. And as far as I'm concerned, that settles it. That settles it. Well, in closing, let me give you a few applications. One, learn to be a follower, not a runner. Obey the will of God for your life. And again, as we always say, people say, well, what is the will of God? The will of God is found right here in his word, isn't it? I mean, ignorance is no excuse. I mean, Bibles are free. You know, you can have a Bible. I'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. But you ought to read it, because found in there is the will of God for your life, what he wants and expects of you. Secondly, recognize God in the storm, as God may be trying to get your attention or redirect your thinking or your actions. And then third, your disobedience will affect those around you. I mean, you've heard it before. No man is an island, is he? No man's an island. We impact those people that live around us. And then finally, God is a God of grace. And thank God that he is. I mean, even when we mess up, even when we make those mistakes in life, when we come back to him and ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. Now, this morning, if you're here, and I don't know whether there's any outside of Christ, but if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, let me give you 3 reasons to do so. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Let me ask you something. Why are you running from God's love? Why are you running from that which you need so desperately? Why miss out on the blessings that he has for you? The scripture says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And so if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, folks, I want you to do that right now as we stand and come forward.